Okay, you don't mind me sitting, do you? You're sitting. Why can't I? Okay. all right. Now, if we'll just listen to God's word tonight, and this is true at every service, God will bring to our minds some great truths, very practical lessons from every section of Scripture, but particularly this chapter, Mark chapter 5. We finished chapter 4, and we're going to look at chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse, well, let's see, I think I want to read all the way through it, down through verse 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that's a little boat, remember, not like we think of a ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He is a demonized man. He's possessed. Now, Christians cannot be possessed, right? You understand that. If you're bought with the price of the blood of Jesus, you are Christ's possession, and you cannot be possessed by fallen angels. Demons. Now, there is a very real sense in which lost people, and I think this will be true after they reach the age of accountability, lost people are at least demonized, meaning they're manipulated by the evil world system we live in, and of course the devil himself who's in charge of that, and many of them, if not all of them, but probably most, are to some degree or another giving themselves over to the enemy. And that explains planes flying into buildings, you know, on 9/11. That explains neighbors who do the things that they do. That explains mothers who are, there's a mother in Dallas who's a pediatrician. Have you read about this? Who is in a legal battle with the dad, her husband, I guess he's still her husband, and that they want to turn the little, she wants to turn one of their children, a boy, into a girl. And she wants to give him medical treatment to prevent him from growing up, and since there's kids present. And folks, that's child abuse. That's just flat child abuse. And you've got parents that are doing this stuff. It's someone has described it as Munchausen by proxy. You know, it's really unbelievable what's going on. And we look at these things and go, these people have lost their minds. Well, they have lost their minds, but in a sense, because what they're doing is they're allowing themselves to be controlled by the mind of the devil. And the fallen angels, the demons. And so we're going to read about a man who's like that tonight. But Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Demons cannot pick up knives off of the table and hurl them at you. They can't do any of that stuff. That's Hollywood, all right? Now, they're a lot more heinous, but they cannot do those kinds of things. All right, he comes out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. We'll talk about them in a minute. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters, that's the ones that go around your legs, and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. He had supernatural strength. And the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any tame him. Now you have the word man in the King James. Every time you see it, an italicized word, that means it is a word that was not in the original language, but it was added by the translators to give us clarity of meaning in English. It's not adding to Scripture. It's just, you know, there's some words in an original language that just don't translate. And then there's some things that, you know, are missed. So that tells us it wasn't just people trying. The emphasis was that nothing could tame him. Nothing, not even himself. And remember, if you're lost and you are under the control of the enemy, you find yourselves doing things. If you remember, maybe you got saved when you're an adult. There are people that I've met that got saved as adults and said, I would find myself doing things that I knew were wrong, that I could, but I could not stop. until I got saved, and I was just compelled to do it. And so this is what's happening. And verse 5, always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. Now that word crying means to shriek or scream. I mean, this guy's just horrifying, blood-curdling screams, and cutting himself with stones. He's totally demonized. He's deranged. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure, that means to beg or to plead, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, why did he say that? Because he, Jesus, had said unto him already, apparently, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he, Jesus, asked him, what is thy name? And the man answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a Roman legion is 6,000 men. So this guy was pretty well eaten alive with these things. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, his voice is being controlled by the fallen angels, these demons. And he is being compelled to beg Jesus not to send them out of the man. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, there was there nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, now when you see devils, it's not the devil, it's demons, besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He allowed them to do that. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran, they just went, lost their minds, ran violently down a steep place into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and were choked in the sea. Now that's when Jesus made deviled ham. Or you could say they committed suicide. But anyway, and they that fed the swine, these are the hog herders, told it in the city, and they lost their income, see, and in the country, and they all went out to see what was done. And they came to see Jesus and see him that was possessed with the demons, and had the legion sitting, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the demon, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray or beg him to depart out of their coast. Get out of here, Jesus, just get out of here. And when he was come unto the boat, that's the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, demon, prayed him, begged him, let me go with you. Howbeit Jesus suffered, did not permit him to, but saith unto him, go home and to thy friends. Now, this is a great, great lesson right here. What do we do when Jesus changes our lives? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Isn't that beautiful? And he departed and began to publish. That means, you know, we talk about publishing. It means to dispense abroad in Decapolis. That's the an area where he lived. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know, a man with an argument is no match for a man with a testimony. And so this is what happened. Let's go back and look at it. And they, now this is Jesus and the disciples, came over unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gadarenes. Jesus has been teaching and ministering, and he gets tired, and he gets in this little boat, and they get out on the sea, and there's a demonic storm, right? Now, think about it. Why was there a demonic storm? Well, because the demons knew he was probably going to head right over there, and he would probably mess up this guy they had control of. If you've ever done much witnessing, or done much soul winning, or done much work for the Lord, you find things like this happening. Just, why did my tire go flat when I needed to get down to the church for church service tonight, or I needed to go to Walmart and I've got my gospel tracts ready? You know, why do I don't understand why this? Because the devil, like I said, he can't throw knives at you, but he can cause problems. And maybe you've got a weak tire, maybe you've got a weak fuel filter in your car that can stop, just happens to stop up, You know, it's not accidental. Those things happen. The devil is very busy, very busy. In fact, he uses most of the time human instrumentality. Pastors know this. We get phone calls, and these days emails, and sometimes you know someone will get on one of our groups. I'm on a Baptist pastors group. As a Baptist pastor, no, I'm on a King James Bible group on Facebook. And about 2 or 3 weeks, maybe a month ago, I guess, there was somebody said something. There's a big thing about women preachers going on in Christian circles, Baptists included. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention, the schools are pushing for that. It's really becoming the last complementarian. Now, that's just a big $10 word, which means guy in position of spiritual position of respect, which was Paige Patterson, who believed and taught that men and women are equal, but they function different. You know, that's all complementary. They complement one another. And God had called men to do certain things and women to do certain things, but we're not the same, but we're equal. And that's what the Bible teaches. Well, the last Southern Baptist leader that preached and taught that was Paige Patterson at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. Well, they got rid of him. A bunch of lies. And of course, the guy that came in after him and all these other, they want to get rid of that idea. And so there's a big argument about women preachers. And a lot of people who argue against women preachers take 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and they take the passage there where it says that women are not supposed to speak in church, and they yank it out of context. That is not what that passage teaches. So I thought, well, this is a, you know, King James Bible group. I can just put down what that passage is all about and won't be a problem. So I just made it real clear. Well, Paul is talking for 3 solid chapters about one thing, and that's speaking in tongues. And you cannot study chapter 12 or 13 or 14 without studying the other two. They have to be studied together. And so, Brenda, bring me my water, would you please? The medicine also makes me thirsty. You have to study them together. And the result is, thank you so very much, sweetheart. He gets to chapter 14, and he starts tying all this together, right? And he gets to the part in chapter 14, I think it's verse 32 or thereabouts, and he says, well, let's just read it. I don't want to misquote it. I'm not chasing a rabbit. This is important. I'm going to show you. He says in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, also as also set the law. Then he says in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Then he puts a colon there, for it is a shame for a woman to speak, for women to speak in the church. Now, people who don't know their Bible will take that and say, well, that's proof that women can't preach. That is not what that passage is talking about. He spent 3 solid chapters talking about one thing, like I said, speaking in tongues. So if you put it in the context, it makes perfect sense. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. To speak what? What's the context? Speak in tongues. And he says at the end of verse 35, it is a shame for a woman to speak what? In the church, what? Tongues. That's the context. God never did. Never will give a woman the gift of speaking in tongues. Never has. Never will. And in the modern neo-Pentecostal movement, which is not biblical tongues, if you take the, it's a matriarchal theological structure. And if you take the women out of it, it would die in 30 days. Why? Because you ladies are wonderful and we love you, but you're too emotional sometimes. And that's fine. That's part of that complementary thing where God made you that way. We men are usually too stubborn and hard-headed and cold and calloused. And so we balance each other pretty well, you know. And, you know, some need it more. Some need more balancing of us. Some of us guys need more balancing than others. But you, and so, you know, when a person has these emotional experiences, ecstatic utterances, which are not tongues in the biblical tongues, they feel this, and it's so exciting and all, and they get hooked on the emotion. And the music doesn't help, because the music is geared to cause your body to create endorphins and chemicals that make you addicted to the feeling that you get. And the moment that the devil can get a person to equate how they feel with the filling of the Holy Spirit, he's got you. Because he can duplicate every aspect of salvation except salvation itself, including how it feels. And for everybody, it's different. Some people cry. Some people shout. Some people feel, you know, exuberance. Some people, you know, very calm. Some people, everybody, when you get saved, feels something, but it's different. And so that's what's, you know, that's one of the things the devil does. And so we'll come back to Mark. So Satan is busy. And he's got this guy right where he wants him. And often, whenever we're going to study something in church, in our service, that particular evening or morning, and the devil knows that that's something you need to hear, he'll make it difficult for you to get there. He made it difficult for Jesus. Think about that. He made it difficult, at least seemingly, for Jesus to get over there where this Gadarene demoniac was. Now, Jesus is greater than he who is in the world, praise the Lord. And so he speaks a word, and the water is as still as glass. And they get over there, and it's probably the same day, maybe the next, but not very long. And they get over there, and when he was come out of the ship, that little boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, remember that when you read in the Bible, the devil, it's always referring to Satan. And he is a supernatural evil spirit. I have had discussions. Oh, I started to tell you what happened. I explained all of that about the tongues thing to Christian people. And believe it or not, I got just machine gunned by people, just attacking what I said. And I said, well, show me where that's not the context. Show me how that's not the context. Now, they weren't mad because I even said, you know, the part about women preaching, being preachers, where if I went through where the Bible does teach that. They didn't attack that. They attacked the thing about speaking in tongues. Women not to speak in tongues. And so there's a lot going on even in seemingly conservative, even Baptist circles. You just have to be real, real careful what you read, who you read after, because the devil's busy. And the devil's greatest tool is to take truth and mix it with error. The most dangerous teaching is that teaching that consists or contains, pardon me, some truth. And it's really hard. In fact, I'm very careful what I read. If you are a Christian for very long, you are too, because there's everything at the Christian bookstore is not fit to read. It's just not. And it may be some famous preacher from the radio or the television, or even a famous Baptist pastor from some other town. You got to be careful what you read, because they often teach things that are just flat not true. C.S. Lewis is an example of that, a universalist. And a lot of Christians read C.S. Lewis. And this, you know, on and on. But that's my opinion. But anyway, so the devil's busy. And he works and works and works. And he's got this guy right where he wants him. And he's got this unclean spirit. Now remember that 30 times in the New Testament, the devil is spoken of, or in one form or another, you know, Satan or whatever. The demons in the New Testament are always described as evil spirits, unclean spirits, or devils, plural. Keep that in mind. Now verse 3. 3. who had his dwelling among the tombs. He's living in the graveyard. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, these were not graveyards like we think of. These were holes hewn out of the rock face, right? And they would put the body in there, and they would seal up the tomb. And over time, the seals would fail, and the stones would fall down, and they would open up. And so he's in this place. In fact, Jesus was buried in a place like that, in a borrowed tomb made for Joseph of Arimathea and his family. And this man, verse 3 says, was at his dwelling there, and he could no man could bind him, no, not with chains. There is something demonic about an obsession with death, obsession with the occult, and with all of those. We just came through the Halloween season. I mean, you go to Walmart, you go to the store, and these evil creatures are there. I went to Big Lots 2 days ago, I guess it was, and came around the corner, and there's this, you know, figure of a witch standing there. And it's just evil. It's just evil. And there are kids and now grown-ups that are involved in these gothic types, you know what I'm talking about? The ones with the black hair and the black fingernails, the black lipstick, and all, you know, the white makeup. And I mean, they delve into the evil side of the spiritual realm. And folks, listen. And I'm going to say something. I'm glad we're not on the radio. We'd get letters or lawsuits. The occultic world, the demonic, or excuse me, the devil doesn't want me to say this. He's taking that out of my head. The realm of the occult and the realm of the LSMFT group, I call them, the LGBTQRSTVU, whatever it is, all of that is and the drug culture, all of that's part of the demonic realm. All of it. All of it. And the mother I mentioned a moment ago that wants to turn her little boy into a girl, that's demonic. That's just, she is controlled. She may, if she's lost, she is demon-possessed. And at least, in the very least, she's demon-controlled. Now, a Christian, as I said, can't be possessed by demons, but you and I can be manipulated by them if we let them. And so we have to be very careful. That's why the Bible talks about in Ephesians wearing the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles, the cunning craftiness of the devil. So he is in bad, bad shape. And he'd been bound and bound, and they just, everything broke in pieces. No man could tame him. I mean, it just had supernatural strength. Now, in verse 5 is something very interesting. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. I mentioned that means to shriek. And cutting himself with stones. He's lacerating himself. And that is a sign of demonic influence. In Leviticus 19, verse 28, it says that the Jews were told, you're not to cut your bodies. Now, he's not talking about surgery. You understand that. Why? Because if Jesus was against surgery, he wouldn't have called one of his apostles out of the medical field. Luke was a physician. And even Jesus said, aren't those that are sick need a physician? He's not talking about surgery. And some people take that as to mean that, but it's not what it means. It's talking about, you know, cutting yourself up. And Don's been a pastor before, for many years. Pastors get calls occasionally from people who are involved in drugs and demonic things, and we find that they have tried to kill themselves, or they're cutting themselves, or they're pulling their hair out. They're doing all these kinds of things. That's just demonic influence. That's all that is. And the sooner that the person realizes that, the sooner that something can be done about it. Now, this guy realized his situation. He knew he needed Jesus. It's very interesting what he did. So he's cutting himself. And when he comes down to the seaside, this man didn't look like a human being. He was a bloody mess. And he comes and falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice God keeps just piling adjectives up to describe how horrible and what a pitiful condition this man was. But as bad as he was no worse off than we were before we got saved. In the sight of God, none of us are righteous. None. And without Jesus, we are all potential anythings. And let me remind us all that in the Bible, this man is a picture of every lost man, woman, boy, or girl without Jesus. You see, that fine, moral, respectable person that lives down the street from you, who is without Jesus, is in God's sight 10,000 times worse than this Gadarene demoniac that Jesus is about to cure, is about to save his soul. For he will meet Jesus, and he will be transformed. And while the lost in Sepulpa will in all likelihood die and go to hell, most of them, unless somebody tells them about Jesus, this guy gets saved. So we looked at how awful his life was, but how wonderfully Jesus saves him. Notice verse 6, when he saw Jesus, how did he get saved? You see Jesus. You see him as who he really is. And yourself as you really are. Amen? And he ran to Jesus. He ran. He didn't just saunter up or wait for Jesus. He ran. How many times have those who try to win people to Jesus say, won't you get saved? Well, I'll wait until another day. I'll do that some other day. Have you ever heard this? I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Well, when are you going to be? Well, I'm not ready. Well, this guy was ready. And he ran, and he even fully demon-possessed by over 6,000 demons, he's worshiping the Lord Jesus. Listen, even the demons worship Jesus. They have to. They know more about the Bible than we will ever know in this life. And they never question the deity of Christ. They never question his power or his authority. They believe who Jesus is. You see, it's not enough to believe about. You have to believe upon. And that's what salvation is all about. And this guy's about to believe upon. And it's just going to be fabulous. He cries with a loud voice. That same voice that he screaming in agony just day and night. He cries out and says, and then his voice, they take over and say, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, this isn't him talking. These are the demons talking through him. They're controlling his voice. And you might say, well, this doesn't happen today. People don't say things under the control of demonic spirits. Oh, yes, they do. They do all the time. Most of what you hear politicians say, sad to say, but most of what politicians say is right out of the pit. Most of what comes out of the liberal pulpits in our land is demonic, where they deny the virgin birth. They deny the infallibility of Scripture. They deny the inspiration of Scripture and God's preservation. That's just right out of the pit. It happens more now than probably ever. As we approach the end of the church age, Satan is gearing up like nobody's business. Notice, even in his horrible condition, he did what many today will not do. He acknowledged Christ's deity. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the devil or demons, as I said, denying who Jesus is. James says they know, and listen, they do what most of us do not do. They tremble at the name of Jesus. This man fell on his face before the Lord. That's how a sign of worship. And yet there are thousands all around us in our town tonight who refuse to acknowledge Jesus is who he is and never worship him. There are people like this man all around us in our town. You say, well, how can in a small town like this, you mean that kind of stuff goes on? It goes on all the time. One night after church here, we had a man sitting in the back, a young man. It was about a year ago nearly, and it was cold out. He came in a, you know those real puffy down coats, real thick coats? He's wearing one of those, and he just, and it was warm in here. You didn't believe it, but it was warm in here. And some of you people are cold all the time. And he's wearing this jacket, this coat the whole time. He tried to say something in the service, and I wouldn't acknowledge him and let him. And I talked with him briefly after church was over. He'd been here a couple of times over the years. And everybody left, and I'm turning the lights out, you know, turning everything off. And I notice the bathroom light up here is on, and he's in the restroom. Okay, pardon me, I closed the door, I'll wait. And I sat in the little room, and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, and about 10 minutes passed, I said, "Are you all right?" "Yeah, I'm just having trouble going to the bathroom." "Okay. Do I need to call the ambulance? Do I need to take you to the hospital?" "No, I'll be all right." He hemmed and hawed. And this went on for about 10 or 15 minutes. And he finally came out and said, "I'm okay." And he said something about Jesus, and he left. Well, there's no telling what he was doing in there, so I better go see if he hasn't, you know, made a mess on the floor. And he hadn't. But I found a little white, or a little package with white residue in it on the floor. So I called the police, and the police came over, and they knew who the guy was by name. He lives in the park up here, Kelly Lane, under the bridge. And we've had this problem before, and it was meth. And they said, "Yeah, he does meth." And, this was heroin. And they told me that heroin, at that time at least, was the number one problem in Creek County. Drug problem, heroin. Not meth, but heroin. And he said, "This is heroin." I don't know how they could tell, but they know these things. So I sterilized everything, mopped everything with Lysol, mop water and all of that. And I said, "You mean this guy was doing meth or heroin in a bathroom in a church?" He went, "Yeah. What can we do about that?" He said, "Well, we'll file this thing, and once next time we pick him up, we'll inform him that he's not allowed to come here. We've got a list this long of places. It's called a no trespassing warrant, I think, and we'll fill that out. You don't have to sign nothing." But that's in Sepulpa. It happened here. Now, the guy could have been just as easily violent and could have just as easily killed me. But I'm not worried about that. The Lord's got that worked out. The only time I've ever been threatened to beat someone, kill me, a guy showed up at church to kill me, and I was able to get the gun away from him. But that was a long time ago. But I'm not worried about that. And I'll tell you that story sometime. But anyway, that the devil's busy is my point. He's busy. Now, notice this man was willing to go to Jesus. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew that Jesus could help him. And our salvation begins with our willingness to go to Christ, admitting that we cannot do it on our own. That's the first step, isn't it? Notice again verse 7. "And cried without voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure, I beg thee by God, that thou torment me not.'" He's basically saying, "Hey, promise me that you won't torment us." That's what they're saying. "For he had said unto them, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.'" Now, while he's pleading with Jesus, the master is calling the demons out. He's just screaming at Jesus, and Jesus is calling them out. And he says in verse 9, he asks him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many. As in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, these filthy creatures controlled this man. And they control a lot of people tonight." He says, "What's your name?" "Well, he didn't say my name is Mr. Brown or Mr. Jones or Mr. Washington. His name was Legion. His vocal cords under the control of this group of the 6,000 demons, and he's totally possessed by thousands of them. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. They'd lived in him for so long. They did not want to be disembodied. And they'd rather be in the body of an animal than be with nobody at all. You see, the habitation of fallen angels is the air. And believe it or not, in every church service, they are there. They're trying to make you sleepy when the pastor's talking. They're trying to make the pastor forget what he's going to say. And sometimes when I, and it's true, sometimes when I'm stammering, trying to find, well, I'm doing it on purpose now, but trying to get something out, it's because they try to get my mind to go off some other direction, so I'm forgetting what I'm going to say. And then he tries to then they try to get you to think that I said something I didn't say. That happens a lot in Baptist churches. So they're busy. But if they can be in someone and control someone through from the inside, so much the better. They'd rather be in the body of an animal. So they beg him, don't send us away. Send us into them hogs. And there's a herd of 2,000 hogs nearby. Now, hogs were filthy animals to the Jews. Filthy animals. And Jews were forbidden, you know, to eat them. But they're out there. They're being herded by somebody. And they go in there, and we find three prayers being prayed here. Very interesting. You have the demons praying, you have the man praying, and you have the owners of the hogs praying. And there's a lesson here. They prayed that Jesus would not disembody them, and Jesus answered those demons' prayers. He answered it. Even the devil never has or never will do anything without the permission of God. Nothing in our lives is accidental. God allows every single thing to happen for our good and his glory if we will respond rather than react. We've got to respond under the Spirit's control. Now, we have the demons praying, the demoniac praying, and the people of the area praying. Look at verse 13. Well, let's skip down past that because we read already. And my voice is dry. Verse 17. And they began to... they come back. They see all his hogs go in the water. They go to town and everywhere in between. And they say, this guy did this. And everybody comes back out. And they all come up to Jesus. You would think they were going, man alive, Jesus, thank you for rescuing this man. We all know who he is. We've seen him. We've tried to bind him. We know all about him. They were praising the Lord for what Jesus had done for the man. They were mad because they'd lost their herd of hogs, their income. And everybody was mad about it. And they began to pray, beg him to depart out of their coast. Get out of our borders, out of our territory. Leave here. At the outset, this doesn't make any sense. Here was a man who had been living in the tombs. He was untamable. He was running around making wild shrieking noises day and night. He's cutting himself, screaming, yelling, and they find him sitting there calm. Notice he's in his right mind and he's dressed. Now think for a moment. I want to say one more thing before I run out of time and I want to get to this other part. But notice they find him. Where's that verse? I just lost my place. And they see him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. You know, a lot of the reason why you have so many people in this country, now it's not this time of year here, but in this country and around the world who are, let me say it this way, dressing immodestly, that's part of what Satan likes people to do. See, our clothing is to remind us of what was lost in the fall. Our clothing, Adam and Eve weren't clothed. They were robed in the righteousness of Jesus. When they sinned, that was removed. They fell from grace. And so God himself made them clothing to remind them of what they lost in the fall. That's what our clothing. So what do you think Satan wants to do? He wants people to take their clothes off. What were the children of Israel doing while Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. They see the lightning. They hear the thunder. They hear something going on. They know that that's going on. Something's going on. And what are they doing? They're down there taking their clothes off. And that's what Satan does. And this guy had ripped his, couldn't keep him dressed. He's got his clothes on. And notice he's in his right mind. People that are controlled or possessed by demons, you can't rationalize with them. They're out of their mind. Someone has rightly said that liberalism is a mental disorder. A lot of mental disorders are demonic. They're not organic. They're demonic. Now, there's some that's organic. We know that. But there are also a lot of people who are in crazy, nut houses, that are demon controlled. I said that years ago in our church in Texas, and in the congregation that night was a sister, one of our members, who was a nurse in Rusk, Texas. Rusk is Texas' version of Vanita. You know, Vanita's where all the mental hospital is, or used to be. I don't know if it is there or not, but it was for years. And Rusk is this giant mental hospital for years. And she said, Pastor, you, after church, you don't know how right you are. We get people in there that are just, she's a wonderful Christian lady. She said, that are just obviously demonically controlled. And there's nothing. All we can do is sedate them. And she said, the moment that the sedation wears off, they're wild animals again. And some of them are homicidal and all the rest. And they have to put them in these, what do you call, straight jackets and all that. So here he is sitting calm. And yet, instead of praising the Lord Jesus, they want Jesus, get out of here. We do not want that. Now, what's the lesson? When Jesus invades your life, he's going to disturb your lifestyle. He'll change your lifestyle. He'll upset things. When Christ takes up residence in your heart, you will never be the same. This man wasn't. Never be the same. Because you'll never be the same, nothing about you will be the same. Christ will totally disturb the status quo of your life. He'll upset your vocabulary. He'll upset your weekly schedule. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself going to church a lot. He'll upset your pocketbook. He'll upset your what you say. He'll upset everything. Now think back. Take note of all the things as you think back in your life that have changed since you got saved. And if you find nothing's changed, then you need to get saved. But this man's life was changed. Christ says, I am the Prince of Peace. But he did not come to bring peace. He came, he said, to bring a sword, to divide. Christ is the world's greatest divider, disturber, not of families so much as the status quo. The point, I think, that Jesus makes when he says, if any man wants to follow me, let him leave his family and all that, remember? He's not saying you have to leave your family. But if you hold your family above God in your life, then that's an idol, I-D-O-L, or your job or your money. If we would let Jesus be Jesus in our lives and let God be God in our lives, we would not believe what would happen to our town. It would be completely turned upside down. There was a preacher in Fort Worth, Texas, that later on kind of got real cantankerous. But in his early years, they called him the Texas Tornado, J. Frank Norris. And for a long time, before he kind of got off on tangents, Tarrant County, which is the county there, you know, they voted in prohibition, you know, National Prohibition Amendment. All of that was caused by people like that. And he busted up saloons. He busted up houses of prostitution, drug dens. I mean, the devil's crowd was afraid of J. Frank Norris. They tried to kill him. In fact, a man went to his office in the church with a gun and tried to kill him. And if Dr. Norris hadn't had a gun, he had killed him first, he would have been dead. I met the man whose father was in the guy that killed him was a merchant who had a gun and was a drunk. And this boy, who's now an old man when I met him, his dad was on the ceiling, scaffolding, painting the ceilings, you know, those tall ceilings. He heard the man leave his office, I'm going to kill that, use bad words, blankety-blank preacher. And that's the guy that Dr. Norris killed. And when I met the man whose dad was up on the scaffolding, and he said, my dad's testimony was what exonerated J. Frank Norris, because it was premeditated. It was premeditated. And but man, the devil's crowd just, they weren't saying, oh, it's terrible, somebody tried to kill a pastor. They were glad. They were glad. They hated that guy. And whenever Jesus gets in our lives, it just turns everything, I'm going to say, right side up. Right side up. These people were disturbed because people by nature don't want to change. They want everything to go on just like it was and has been. And that's the reason why so many don't get saved. They know if they get saved, Jesus is going, they're going to have to give up this, and give up that, and give up this. And I tell them when they tell me that, hey, you don't give up anything except hell. And who wants that? So Christ invaded this area, and they couldn't wait to get rid of him, even though he had performed a tremendous miracle by healing this man. And they prayed for him to leave, and God answered their prayer in chapter 6. He left. You know, the danger in all of that is if we put off salvation, if a lost man puts off salvation too long, Jesus will say, I'm done, and I won't call you anymore. And that's what old J. Harold Smith talked about, crossing one of God's deadlines. You know, sinning away your day of grace. Sinning away your day of grace. And it's very dangerous for a lost person to say no to the Holy Spirit. Because every time you say no, you get that much closer to the last time God's going to ask you, would you please receive Jesus as your Savior? And so it's very serious. And that's why we should tell them and share the gospel. Because we may be the last time that God's going to use something to reach them with the gospel, a gospel tract, an invitation to church, whatever it might be. We might be the last time. So if we don't place that gospel tract, they might miss it. God may intend for us to be the one that shares that gospel tract. And if we don't do that, or invite, or whatever the Lord gives us opportunity to do, then they may not get saved because we did not reach out. So that's pretty serious. Now, I don't know who told the young man about who Jesus was. Someone has postulated he might have heard about him. I really think that the demons knew who he was, and because the demons knew who Jesus was, it's interesting. The demons knew who Jesus was, and inside his heart, he responded to the person of Jesus, and the message came from the devil himself. Isn't that interesting? That's the power of the person of Jesus. The demons were in his mind and heart were telling him who this person was, and that's what I want. And he ran to him. That's fabulous. Fabulous. That means Jesus can save anybody. One more thing. Years ago, a friend of mine, John McKay, who used to be a song leader for James Robinson before James became Looney Land, they were in Mexico, and a man came up to James after the service and says, I want to get saved, but I don't think God can save me. And he said, what? He said, God can't, I don't think God can save me. Well, yes, and you would say the same. Sure, Jesus can save you if you want him to. I'm afraid he can't. Why? Because of all the evil things I've done. Turns out this guy was the head of a large, if not the largest, Mexican mafia. And he had personally ordered the murder of thousands of people. Drug cartel thing, you know. And he said, I've got so much blood on my hands that Jesus can't save me. He said, I've shed so much, even though I haven't done the killing, I'm responsible. And he said, could God save someone like me? And John wisely said, 2,000 years ago, sir, God came down in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and shed his blood for you. And if you'll just trust him, it doesn't matter what you've done, because he paid the debt that you hadn't done anything yet, but he paid the debt for you before you ever were born. And God, all you need to do, and he told him the gospel, and that man got saved. So even a murderer can get saved. Anybody can get saved as long as they're willing to respond to the call of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful truth. We ought to share that with the folks this week. Let's have a closing prayer. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, who did give himself for us on the cross, buried and raised again on the third day for our justification. I thank you, Lord, that you give us opportunities every day to tell someone about that. I pray, Lord, that we won't miss them. But, Lord, you'll help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, that when we go past that person in the store, or we have a place that we walk past or drive past in the car or whatever, that we will put that gospel tract or invite that person to come, whatever it might be that you lay on our heart, that we'll do it. Don't let us be afraid. Don't let us listen to the flesh or the enemy that tells us that, you know, that we might make someone mad. Help us to lovingly share Christ with them, even though it might cost us. For Lord, we know that folks need Jesus, and that we need to be salt and light in this dark and dying world, and that we may be the last attempt you are making to reach them. And help us not to miss those opportunities, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. Appreciate you being here tonight. Let me sit rather than stand. And hopefully medicine will keep working. And boy, does that medicine make me mouth dry. Thank you, folks.